I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the section we read from Galatians 6, the first five verses, a section that tells us of practical Christian living, tells us of what it is to live in step with the Holy Spirit. These verses teach us Christian practices and with them a Christian manner or attitude. Several areas are covered in these verses, and with that, questions addressed by the passage of how do we live as Christians in community with one another? How do we live as a church? How do we relate to people, whether in the church or outside of the church? So it speaks to us of what we are to be like and what we are to be in relationships to one another. There are three different aspects of this that our passage tonight covers. One, it speaks of sin and forgiveness. Secondly, it speaks of sharing loads. And thirdly, it also speaks to us of minding our own concerns, to be concerned with the responsibilities that God has given to us. So it speaks of sin and forgiveness and sharing loads and minding our own concerns. First of all, it speaks of sin and forgiveness. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So, it's speaking here about how a Christian or how a church is to respond if one has been found in committing a sin, whether it's something that's just come up or whether it's something that's been happening for a longer period of time. It's speaking about how the church is to respond in view of the actions of others, or how a Christian responds in response to a person being found to be sinning against God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And with that, there is a second aspect to it, which the Christian, or if it's the church more widely, that is drawn into the matter. In the way that we treat others, we're also to have a self-consciousness as well, that it's when one acts forgetting themselves and forgetting their own infirmities and weaknesses, that and where pride raises its head, that people are responded to in ways that are not in fitting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that there in the second part of what the verse says. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And it is to say that when we respond, when we treat others, we are also to remember that we ourselves are imperfect, that we are fallible, that we ourselves, should it be, I'm speaking again in the case of if it is another who is caught in a transgression, that the one who discovers it, the one who finds it, must also be conscious of their own fallenness, their own weakness, that there is not, it's not as though there is a superiority of one over the other that allows or permits for a prideful action of one making themselves to be better than the other, or to make a harsh response to the other, but always to remember oneself also and one's own imperfections and one's own sinful heart, that then we would respond in a way which is fitting with what God desires. And we see it as we most perfectly and demonstrated to the one who is without sin. If the one who is without sin should consider the interests of others as more important than his own, and in the way that he treated people, in the way that he treated people who were caught in sin, if he himself would treat people with kindness and compassion, then how much more ought we as sinners to treat other sinners with care and compassion? Remember when the woman was found caught in adultery, and there were those men gathered who were eager to have her dismissed, to have her put out, and even worse for her. And yet Jesus showed great compassion on that day, didn't he? The one who was without sin showed great compassion to the one who was found in sin. He said to the men, "You who are without sin, you cast the first stone." And one by one, those men left the scene. And Jesus spoke to the woman and taught her of the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, and that she turn away from her sin. And he treated her with a gentleness and with compassion. And since God does that, then the church, which is been given of God and to image God, then ought to always remember who we are ourselves in the way that we treat others, and remember who God is and who Christ is, and remember the compassion and the mercy that he has shown to us. We love because he first of all loved us. He died not for the righteous, but for the ungodly. So we must remember these things. If someone is found to have been committing one sin or another, that as it says here, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And it must be, it is written, these words are given precisely, aren't they? You who are spiritual, if you have a claim to being spiritual, then restore the person in a spirit of gentleness. Sometimes the idea of one being spiritual can lead a person to a false conclusion that they need not speak to someone or address someone or restore someone in a spirit of gentleness. They are spiritual, and sometimes that can go wrong and cause one to be puffed up in themselves. But see, the way that is given for us here in the scripture is another way altogether that Christian people are to be meek and gentle and lowly, and we remember ourselves. We're not to forget what we are, forget what God has done for us, and to remember also, as it says, we keep watch keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It would not be unheard of, would it, if one who was proud and who found another who was caught in a sin and treated them harshly would, in the course of time, fall to temptation, to the same temptation, to the same sin, and having dealt with one harshly, then to fall in the same way. So keep watch on yourself, and it's not only in the time of temptation, but also in the way that a person treats another. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So then, here, the attitude here is, as is to be Christ-like. Christ, who spoke of himself as being gentle and lowly, and that is also the way for the Christian church as well, to be kind, humble, where there is a transgression, a person is to be restored with gentleness and kindness. And to be restored, the gentleness and kindness doesn't mean that there is nothing that needs to be restored or nothing needs to happen. There is the restoration that needs to happen, but it needs to happen in this way, with a gentle spirit, to do so in gentleness, imaging the Lord Jesus Christ. For what the Bible brings to our attention is not only what we do as a church, but also the way that we do it, the way that we do it. Because this is what's brought to our attention with God. The wisdom of God is not only what he does, the wisdom of God is how he does it. How he does it, as well as what he does. And this is always the challenge for us as Christians, that the way that we're brought to image Christ as we're under God's hand and as he works in you and forms you more into the image of Jesus Christ, you find it's not only what you do that matters to God and matters to you, but also the way that you do it as well. The way that we do things matters as much as what it is that we do. That is the way of wisdom, the way of our Father. It's not only what he has done, it is how he has done it. And it is the wisdom of God that is made known to us in Christ Jesus with the gospel. So then, in the Christian practices here, there's the restoration, the aiming to restore people where they've been found in sin or turned away from God. And there's the manner of that, a care, an affection for the person, and a desire that they be treated well and be restored. And so this is one of the ways in which the Bible speaks to us of a Christian manner and practice. A second way is here in verse 2, where it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, it's noticeable here that this is a command for us. This is something for us to do, and it's for our own benefit to do it. We're not to go through life bottling our burdens, our cares and concerns up. We're not really designed for that, and we don't do well in it, but rather to bear one another's burdens, that there is, and this is to be found then, the Christian church, and is found in the Christian church, that there is a sharing of cares and concerns and a trust that this is also, and if it's not been, then it would be your experience of church, that you find that in church there are friends and Christian brothers and sisters with whom you can and are to share your burdens with one another. And one of the reasons for this is God does give burdens to us in life that we're not able to take alone, but are designed to share. And with the sharing, there is relief, and it's a relief when there is something perhaps that is bothering you. It's maybe keeping you up at night, and it may take some time to think of what if anything to do, but then it crosses the mind, there's someone I know I can speak to about this at church and just share it with them, and that is a relief. I know myself it's been a relief to me when there are matters that have troubled me, concerns, and simply to share it with one is a great help. It's not that there's an answer gained that is maybe wanted, but simply from sharing it with a friend you can trust, and that is a relief. And it says to us, this is to fulfill the law of Christ. It's to fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ. Christ is, or we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is bonded to his church. He is united to his church. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And it struck John the Baptist, why is it that I'm baptizing you? Should it not be the other way around? It was the other way around. It was that John the Baptist would baptize Jesus because Jesus here was publicly identifying himself with the church. And so you see that God has brought about the church, that for one of the reasons he brings about the church is that we may share our burdens and concerns, yes, with our God, but also with one another, and that we may be relieved in doing so as the loads are spread and not taken personally only, but are spread with the church. If there's a heavy load, you think of perhaps there's something which is heavy at home and it needs to be moved, then you may need to ask for one or two to help you move it. And it's similar in life circumstances as well. But if you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. And it's not just that there's relief in the sharing of the burden, but it's the thought also in this, that in doing so, you honor your Savior. In doing so, you honor your Savior. That in doing so, you honor the one who has written this in his word and who asks us of his church, not to go it alone, but to bear one another's burdens. For verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's a way that is being followed here then in the sharing of burdens with one another. It's the way of Christ, which is a humble way. And it's a humble thing, isn't it, when there's something that you realize you can't bear yourself. And we might think we should, or we might want it to have borne something to ourselves, but we discover we cannot do it. It's a humble matter, a humbling matter. And our Lord Jesus has taught us to be humble and therefore to share and bear one another's burdens. Remember our Lord Jesus' teaching back in John chapter 13 when he washed the feet of his disciples. And there it says in John chapter 13 and in the section between verse 12 and verse 17, he said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And there we see the Lord Jesus, who was taking an interest in even the most lowly of needs of his friends and his disciples and serving them. And so also we are to take that interest in one another. The New Living Translation translates these verses in Galatians 6, verse 3, in this way, verse 2 and 3, "Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important." So we're to bear one another's burdens and be ready to bear one another's burdens, to be available and ready for our friends, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ to share one another's burdens for the time comes when we need that ourselves also. So then the passage is saying there, it's saying to share burdens, and it's saying to be ready to share burdens. That's the practice, and with that there's the manner, which is the same as what we've been saying. There's the manner here of humility. There's a humility in sharing the burden, and there's a humility in receiving and what one is sharing with them. And that humility is what is fitting for a Christian believer. He says, "If you think you stand, watch that you don't fall," elsewhere in the New Testament. So then the passage speaks to us of sin, forgiveness. It speaks to us of sharing loads. And then thirdly, it speaks to the church to be mindful of our own concerns. So it says there in verse 4, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Let me read here again from the New Living translation because it helpfully it phrases the text in a plain way. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. And it's especially where it's put there, you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, that we wish to bring to attention here. There are different ways in which we can do so. One is that if it's the case that and one is involved in a work or one kind or another, and if what a person is doing is always looking to see what others are doing, distracted by what is happening on one place or another, then inevitably what happens is a person is distracted from the work that they themselves have to do by looking elsewhere and not remembering their own work, their own tasks. Think of how that might be the case in a field, for example. The Bible often uses whether illustrations, such as in parables of workers in field, or the true events that took place of people working in fields. It speaks to us of, for example, a harvest field, and there are people working in the field. But if you picture someone in one of the fields, and they're always looking to see what's going on in the other field, but there's work for them in the field that they're in. And if you were to, these were your workers, what would you say to the one who is in the field but not attending to the field, but looking over always to see what's happening over in the other fields? Well, if one is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, and to aim to restore the person to do the work that they have to do in the field where they are. There's a need to do the work. There's a need to do the work in the field that they are in. And so also then the point is then if that is what we would say to others, then that is also what we should do too, that we are to do the work that God has given us to do. We are to do the work that God has given us to do. The works, the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. And that is really our first responsibility, is the works that God has given us to do. Our first responsibility isn't the works that he's given someone else to do, but what he has given you to do. And when it speaks to us here of work, it's speaking to us most likely in reference to all that God has given you to do. So we're not to think of this as though it were limited to a geographical area necessarily. It might be. It depends on what God has given you to do. It might be a wider field that you're working in. But the matter that's brought to our attention here is the work that God has given you to do. And not to be overly distracted by what others are doing. The work that is in view here is with reference to all that God has given you to do. Let each one test his own work. So we might be ready to test another's work, but the work that we are to test is our own work. There's a focus here then on what God has given you to do, not in the first instance of what he's given others to do. And we are to remember this when perhaps it's brought to our attention what others are doing, that the work that God calls us to account for is the work that he has given, not for another to do, but ourselves to do. There's an echo here of what Jesus said to Simon Peter at the end of John's Gospel. If you turn over to John chapter 21, you can read here what Jesus said to Simon Peter. It's there in John chapter 21 and verse 20 to 22. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" He was saying this following what Jesus had said to Peter about the way that he would serve Peter, the way that Peter would serve Jesus, and the way that he would die, which would glorify God. And so Jesus brought to Peter's attention what his work would be. And Peter responded to Jesus in saying, "But what about this man? What's his work going to be? What's it going to be for him?" And there's a sense here that what is happening is Peter is preparing to compare himself to this other man and to form his opinion of what Jesus has said to him, by comparing what Jesus has said to him to what he says about this other man and what he's to do. "Lord, what about this man?" And we read what Jesus said in response to him. He said in verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" What is that to you? You follow me. You see, what we have here is what we've been speaking of in practice. A man is being called by Christ to do a work, but then a man is immediately distracted to, well, what is it that Jesus has got that other man to do? And Jesus responds to him, "Peter, what is that to you? Your business is to follow me." So we see that these verses here in Galatians are directing us away from making comparisons to others. Let me read verse 4 again from the New Living Translation. "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else." We're being led from not making our business to compare ourselves to others, but rather to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to aim to honor him with what he's given to us, and to do so faithfully and honorably. Now, this matter of comparing, that can happen at different levels. It can happen at an individual level, and it can happen at a corporate level, can happen at a church level, of a comparison of one to another. But we're steered away from that here. That our business is not to compare ourselves to others or compare others to ourselves, but our business is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our business. And that is what he has called us to. And the work that that demands and he calls us to in our situation, in our setting here in, as a church, and the variety of interests and Christian interests that we have, and also when it branches out to being involved in other Christian ministries too, that our concern is to be to follow Jesus where we are and in what we do, and not get lost in this comparing with others, which goes on indefinitely and is fruitless if it's allowed to take place. Think of how if there's that way of a life lived in, and it's about comparing one to another. And then think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's noticeable, you can ask yourself, where is it in the Gospels that you find him comparing himself to others? He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. He doesn't compare himself to anybody. Because what his will is and what his desire is not to compare himself to others, but to do the will of his Father, to please his Father, not to please himself by comparing himself to others, but to please his Father, to serve him. And it's through that singular focus and will of Christ that our redemption is born. This is my Son, and with him I'm well pleased, the Father said. And well would he be pleased with him, because the Son's desire was this, to please the Father. He wasn't about pleasing himself by making comparisons one to another. His work is to do the Father's will. So the verses lead us away then from self-seeking, and especially in this, in seeking praise, on, as can happen, on the grounds of when one thinks of themselves as being better than another. The kind of thing where people will elevate themselves. I'm not as bad as such and such a person. I have more than what one person or another has. The example we have of this and how this was exposed in the New Testament was the Pharisee who saw the tax collector. And what the man did was he compared himself with the tax collector, and the conclusion he came to was to thank God that he was not like this other man, that he was, in his own eyes, much better. But it was not the Pharisee, the one who compared himself to his neighbor, who went home justified. It was the tax collector who went home justified. The man who apparently, in that parable, does not see anybody else. He doesn't mention anybody else. There's no comparison between him and anyone else except God. And as he was brought before God and he was brought to consider the holiness of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And that man went home justified. The Pharisee thought himself better, but man looks only on the outside. God looks on the heart. And what he found in that man who was the tax collector was a penitent heart. Therefore, he went home justified. John Calvin wrote on these verses here in verse 4 and 5, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." When a man is valued for his own worth and not for the baseness of others, in other words, not because he's better than others, when a man is valued for his own worth, the praise is just and substantial. At the same time, the next verse, "For each will have to bear his own load," annihilates all the glory of man. That what he's saying is good in a man, if there's anything good found in a man, it must always, in the first instance, be attributed to God, because it is God who is good and who gives what is good. So these verses teach the way of following Jesus Christ. It teaches the practices, how to respond when there is sin, and how to the manner of response as well, in a humble response, which is then carried through in bearing one another's burdens, and then thirdly here is further carried through as we God desires that we walk in a humble fashion, in a way that is just and merciful, and that our concern in the first instance is not what others are doing, but the work that God has given us to do in his service. And so these verses teach us the way of following Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we may live for him. I submit to you that to be relieved from comparing yourself to others is a great relief. That there are many countless numbers of people who presently are living constantly in comparing themselves to others. And enslaved to that, that it is in itself a sin when all that there is in view is what others are doing and how we compare. But we pray that the same may be restored to God in gentleness, in the way that is in keeping with the passage that we've been reading. And there is a gentle and kind Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we may live with him. And he unloads of these burdens. It's a relief for us all to be able to live in this world, where there are these constant comparisons taking place, and you may live without comparing yourself to what another is doing, but live rather gladly, following the Lord Jesus Christ and in service to him. And that is the fruit of God's work in life. And if that is how you are, then it is the fruit of God's work in your life. And if that is what you yet need to be, then that will be the fruit of God's work in your life. It's God, come to God to do this great and wonderful work. And let us seek that now, both that we may have the will and power to live in keeping with the teachings of our passage tonight. So we come before him now, seeking and asking for his will and power to do so in prayer. Let us pray.